You failed God. Now what? Maybe you felt that. And if you're honest, you know that you're broken and you fall short. And so what might that look like for you? Maybe you've thought, my life is supposed to be marked by the fruit of the Spirit, but way too often it is marked by selfishness instead of kindness, by exasperation instead of patience, by anger instead of love, by despondency instead of joy, my impulsive weakness instead of self-control. And you look at your life through your struggles to live with the character of Christ, and you see your failure, and you think there's no way that God can use me. Or maybe for you it looks like more like this. I'm supposed to be bold and confident in my faith, yet I doubt. I doubt God's love. Sometimes I doubt the word, at least that the promise is there for me. I doubt when I pray. And the Bible tells me that I just need to have a mustard seed of faith, and yet I can't even seem to have that. There's no way that God can use me when I have so much doubt. I'm supposed to go make disciples of all nations, and yet I can't even talk to my neighbor about Jesus. Fear and insecurity grip me, and I put it off, and I put it off. Surely God can't use me. Or maybe your story is more like this. I'm supposed to be this great Christian, yet if people knew my thoughts, they knew my sins, I would be so ashamed. And my life probably hurts the cause of Christ more than it helps, so I'll just keep my mouth shut and do nothing. Surely God can't use me. Maybe it's a sin that's already been exposed. People have done time. God can't use me. Or people know that I used to be into drugs. God can't use me. Maybe there's an aspect of brokenness in your life that isn't even sin. But there's just you've got a psychological or a physical limitation. Or you think, well, I'm too old or I'm too young. I don't speak well. God can't use me. I signed up for a job at church and I wasn't able to complete it. Everyone knows I'm a failure now. They'll never trust me with anything again. God can't use me. Everyone who has a proper perspective on themselves and on God at some time, and maybe quite often, felt the sting of their own brokenness and a sense that they have let God down. How do we deal with that? You know, if every single Christian quit serving every time they fail God, then no Christian would ever do anything for the kingdom again, because we've all failed, right? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we've all come up short. But we need to remember the church is God's idea, and he knew it would be full of broken people. And so God surely can't consider our failing him an excuse to not work for the kingdom. And we also know that sin doesn't stop just because we become Christians. We spend our entire life on this earth fighting a war within. As Paul lamented, the things I ought not to do, that is what I find myself doing. And the things I know I should do, I don't do. How awful can I be? So what is God's pathway to healing our brokenness and even using our brokenness for service to him? I think we can look at Peter to figure that out. Can you imagine the weight that Peter carried after the trial and crucifixion of Jesus? So here's Peter. Simon Peter, the rock, right? Years, no, actually millennia before Dwayne Johnson was the rock, Simon Peter was the rock. Literally, the name Peter means rock. And the rock is a leader, and he is often the spokesperson for the 12, and sometimes as spokesperson, he sticks his foot in his mouth. He does some rash things. You know, Jesus never kicks him out of the club. He never tells Peter, all right, that's the last straw. Peter, you're done. Out of the pool. Bartholomew, up here. Come on. You're done, Peter. Bartholomew, you're taking his place. Right? That never happens. That never happens. But I have to wonder if Peter, during this time after the crucifixion, but before Jesus restores him today, that he just wonders if that's not the case, if Jesus was done with him, if he wished maybe even like he hadn't even got involved at all. You know, in Luke 5, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, they've been fishing all night long. They didn't catch a thing. And Jesus comes along and says, put out your nets into the deep water. And Peter's like, oh, yeah, we never thought of that, right? I mean, that's where they've been all night. And he says, we've been fishing all night. And you know, this isn't fishing like you and I go fishing, right? This is work. This is like all night long. You're throwing out these heavy nets. You're pulling them back in. You're throwing out heavy nets. You're pulling seaweed off of them. The day is done. The sun's coming up. You go back to shore. Then you got to spend an hour or two cleaning them. Okay? This isn't take a sip of tea, right? That's not what this is. This is work. Peter's response is, because you say so, we'll do it. And I almost feel like he's saying, like, come on, guys, let's just humor him one more time. Except this time, the nets are so full, they are breaking. And there's no coincidence here. This is a miracle. They end up filling two boats. And when they get back to the shore, it says that Simon Peter fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And I wonder if Peter thought back and just wished Jesus had departed from him because of the shame and the failure that he felt right now. Instead, Jesus didn't say depart. Jesus encouraged him. Peter says, I'm a sinful man. And here's what Jesus says. He says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. And throughout following Jesus, Peter had highs and he had lows. You know, Jesus walks on water and Peter's like, can I come out there too? And Jesus is like, come on. And Peter steps out of the boat and he's walking on water. And this is like awesome. But then he takes his eyes off Jesus, right? And he looks down at the waves and he gets scared. And he starts to sink and he has to cry out to the Lord, save me. Jesus comes to the group and says, who do you say that I am? And they say, well, some people say you're you know, a prophet. Some people say you're John the Baptist. And he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter's like, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter's like, yes. Or Jesus is like, yes, yes. And I'm going to build my church on this rock. You're Peter. But then just a few verses later, Jesus starts telling them about, oh, well, I'm going to have to die. I'm going to have to go to the cross. I'm going to be arrested and beaten and crucified. And Peter's like, uh-uh, not on my watch. It's not going to happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I mean, highs and lows, man. I mean, Peter's like the highest of highs, but he is the lowest of lows. The night of the arrest comes. Jesus warns the 12. He says that you are going to all fall away. And Peter says, even if they all fall away, I never will. I will follow you to prison. I will follow you to death. Now, to be fair, if you read Matthew's account, Matthew tells us that they all agreed with Peter. So they were all going like, yeah, me too. Me too. But he told Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, nope, nope, I'm going to follow you to death. But then, a little while later, he falls asleep while Jesus wants him to stay awake and pray for him. Highs and lows. Highs and lows. They arrest Jesus, and Peter gets his courage, and he pulls out a sword and cuts off a servant's ear. Right? I mean, I'm going to follow you to the death. And Jesus says, put the sword away. I'm sure this really confused Peter. So the night's gone on, and Peter's scared, and Peter is tired, and he is vulnerable to temptation. He is now outside the court trying to get a glimpse of what is going on, and he's seen enough to know that he really doesn't want to be any part of it. And so when a girl confronts him, hey, you're one of them. You're one of the ones that followed Jesus. I can tell by your accent. Peter's like, no, no, you're mistaken. Not me. Not me. Three times. The third time, He falsely swears an oath. Peter says, "Man, I do not well know what you are talking about." And it says, immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And it says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Oh, man. Can you imagine that? The gaze of Jesus after you just denied him for the third time and that rooster crowed. The gaze of Jesus as he is looking through a blood-soaked face. It says Peter went out and wept bitterly. How many of us have felt that they have failed so badly that perhaps you went and wept bitterly? Maybe you felt like the eyes of Jesus looked intently upon your failure, whatever it was, and burdened, you're burdened with this sense of, why can't I even do even this? Here's what we learn when we look at Peter's story. We learn that God always gives you a pathway to salvation, to restoration, and to kingdom usefulness. Always. First, listen. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and been buried with him in baptism, I want to ask you the same question that the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip in Acts chapter 8. What prevents you? What prevents you? Because it isn't Jesus. Jesus isn't stopping you. Jesus loves you with an everlasting love. Come to him, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. He loves you so much, he died on a cross to pay for your sins. He died for the sins that you think keep you from qualifying to serve him. He took them away. Okay? So whatever it is that you think disqualifies you from kingdom work, know that he loves you. Know that he has always loved you, and he will never stop loving you. Okay? He wants you in the kingdom regardless of your history. I think about Pentecost and Acts chapter 2, and a restored Peter gives that first sermon of the church age, and he looks out at the crowd and he says, "You crucified the Son of God, but God raised him up." I mean, what could be worse than that? You think you failed worse than that? What could be worse than crucifying the Son of God? It says they were cut to the heart and asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter didn't say, "There's nothing you can do. You're lost." No, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." No matter what you think is in your past, Jesus has never said he can't transform you or can't use you. Never. Now, you have a responsibility as well. Are you willing? Peter said, "Lord, we've given up everything for you." Are you willing to surrender your will to his will? Are you willing to surrender to die to your desires in order to live for Jesus? The Christian life isn't about what Jesus will let you get away with and still be called a Christian, okay? The Christian life is about surrender to his will and his way. Now, you have to come to faith in him. And it's more than just a mental acknowledgement of who Jesus is. It is giving your life to him in faith. You repent of your sins. All those sins that you think keep God from using you, you confess them, you repent of them, and they are gone. Jesus forgives completely and fully. They're as far as the east is from the west. Get a load of Hebrews 7:25. It says that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. He always lives to make intercessions for them. Wherever you think you've gone, Jesus goes to the uttermost to save you. You can't go so far away from him that he can't bring you back if you're willing. Whatever your past is, whatever, there is a way. Jesus is the way. You can't get to the Father except through Jesus, right? But if you come to him, then he's preparing a place in heaven for you. Bible says the road that leads to life is narrow and it's straight and few find it, but he doesn't deny anyone access to it if they just come to faith through him. Now, if you're a Christian, but maybe you've backslidden or you've got sin that you just can't seem to let go of, or you're dealing with guilt and shame, God can restore you. He doesn't want you to give up. Some people get so discouraged in their Christian walk that they just walk away from Jesus altogether. They quit going to church. They quit having anything to do with it. You know, that's kind of like Judas. Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. He knew that Judas wouldn't repent and turn back to him. That's why Jesus was able to say it would have been better if he'd never been born. But Jesus didn't prevent him from coming back. Judas chose not to. He wallowed in his guilt and his shame to the point that he took his own life. Jesus didn't give up on Judas. Judas gave up on Jesus. Or there's Peter, kind of the opposite. Can you imagine being Peter on that Friday after the rooster crowed? And then seeing Pilate parade Jesus out after he'd been scourged, and seeing him on the cross and knowing what you had done. But then there was Saturday. We hardly ever talk about Saturday. Saturday's the Sabbath. Everyone is shut up in the room together. They're afraid, and everyone else in the room knows what you did. He had to live with that. But then Sunday. But Sunday is like the tomb is what? It's empty, and there's joy. And he runs to the tomb, and he rushes in. But wait, what is Jesus going to say to me? How will he react to me? Does he still love me? He called me the rock. He said he was going to use me in a mighty way to build his church, but surely he's changed his mind now. When he looked at me, oh, when the rooster crowed, surely he can't use me now. And so there's this awkwardness. And Jesus is with them, and there's an electricity in the air, but there's also Peter's denial that hasn't been addressed. And I'm sure this got really weird for Peter. And so now, in today's text, they're in Galilee, and they're waiting for Jesus like Jesus told them to. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. The Sea of Tiberias, it's the same as the Sea of Galilee. And some people think that he means he's going back to his old way of life, his old job. I'm just going to go be a fisherman again. Probably, more likely, they just didn't know what to do while they were waiting. Still got to eat, right? Still need money. So Peter says, I'm going fishing. And Peter is still leading because six other disciples go with him. They followed him. And they fished all night, and there's nothing. And at daybreak, it's quitting time for the fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and this lone figure on the shore calls out, are you doing any good? Fisherman, have you been fishing for hours and haven't got a bite? And someone says, are you doing any good? You have a tendency maybe to be a little testy, right? No. One, you know, no. Short answer. He says, throw out on the right side of the boat. Does this sound familiar? When they did, their nets were completely filled. And it hits John first. It's the Lord. And Peter is so excited, he can't even wait to row back. He grabs his garment. He just dives in and swims to shore. Jesus is already got a fire going. There's some fish and some loaves of bread on it. And he told them, bring some more of the fish over. And Peter helped them with that, and they had breakfast. But at some point after breakfast, Jesus says, all right, Peter, let's go for a walk. Oh, man, here it comes. I'm going to get the lecture now on how much I let the Lord down. Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? These what? These fish? These boats? These nets? Your old job? If we thought he was abandoning kingdom work to go back to fishing, that might make sense. But I don't think that's what it is. Do you love me more than you love those guys? Well, I think that's kind of a no-brainer. I think Peter obviously loves Jesus more than he loves anyone else. I don't think that's it either. Do you love me more than these guys love me? Remember Peter. Remember Peter in a moment of pride said, even if these guys all deny you, I never will. And now Jesus says, do you love me more than these guys love me? He's giving the humbled Peter an opportunity to walk back on that a little bit. Do you really love me more than the rest of the disciples love me? Do you really think so? And Peter doesn't say, yeah, I love you more than they do. He simply says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Something to be pointed out here. Jesus asks Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me? Do you unconditional? That's the unconditional, no matter what love that God has for us. And he says, do you agape me? And Peter's response is, I phileo you, which is the Greek word for love that means brotherly love, that this tight bond that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a phileo love. And so he's humbled to the point, I believe, that he knows he could fail again. And he knows he better not say, I agape you no matter what. I have an unconditional, it will never ever fail again love. He says, Lord, I love you like, man, you're like tighter than a brother. I love you, phileo. Jesus says, feed my lambs. And then he says the second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. So again, this tension, right? Tend my sheep. I still got work for you to do. And then he said a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And now Jesus uses the word phileo. Peter, do you even love me like a brother? Do you really love me the way you say you love me? Do you phileo me? And Peter was grieved. I mean, think of the emotions he is going through here now. He's like, do I? I do, but man, sometimes it's hard and I failed and I'm probably going to fail in the future. And he's like, Lord, you know everything. You know what's going to happen. You know what I'm going to do. You know that I love you. You know where my heart is. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And so three times Peter denied knowing the Lord when the Lord was in his darkest hour. But three times Peter failed. Even after the second time, after the first two failures, Peter could have maybe got up a little courage and said, you know what? Yeah, I am with him. I am with him. I'm one of his closest friends, and I'm one of his followers. But fear gripped him, and he denied it. But here Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to declare his love for him three times. Each time letting Peter know, I have not abandoned you. I have great plans for you. I'm still building my church, and I need you to feed this flock, feed my sheep. And then Jesus reassures Peter that when it comes down to it, in the end, when the rubber meets the road, you won't deny me because you will die for me. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Verse 19 says, he said this to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Tradition says that Peter was indeed crucified. He was stretched out. But he considered himself unworthy to die in the same fashion as his Lord, and he asked to be crucified upside down. And the request was granted. That is not a scared Peter anymore. That is a bold Peter. That is a courageous Peter. It's not a forgiven or a perfect Peter, but it's a forgiven Peter. It is a transformed Peter. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, follow me. Follow me. No matter where you think your failure lies, that is Jesus' call to you. Follow. Follow him to the mountaintop where you are going to do great and things are going to work out fine, but you also have to follow him to the valley where things are dark and they're uncertain and they're painful. But you follow. But remember, we have a responsibility in our restoration. And so when we wonder if God can use us, I want you to know the answer is yes. Yes, he will use you. But you need to ask yourself some questions to self-examine here. Make sure you're doing what you need to do. Okay? So first, have you repented? Have you repented? Jesus told Peter when he denied him, he says, you will fail, but when you have turned back. Jesus wants everyone to come to repentance. And if there is a sin that you know keeps you from confidently serving the Lord, you need to renounce that and repent. You turn back to Jesus and turn away from your sin. That is repentance. But it's hard. And I have. And it's kind of like we see in Romans 7. I just kind of keep coming back to it. And then I keep repenting. You know what? As many times as you sincerely come to Jesus in repentance, He will forgive you just as many times. And so you keep coming to Jesus. As you deal with this, you keep coming to Jesus. You keep sincerely seeking forgiveness, and He will forgive. And look for a way to kill this sin off in your life. There is a stronghold that needs to be loosened. And whether you need to get some accountability in your life or have some targeted Bible studies for the sin you're going through, or maybe you just need to remove some temptations. But have you repented? And remember, after Romans 7, where Paul goes through that struggle of self-doubt, he says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. So after all that, if you're in Christ, you are not condemned. Now maybe you feel like your uselessness is not due to sin, but there are just certain limitations you have. Well, you can't repent of, you can't repent of not being able to sing, right? Or having a disability, or, you know, whether it's emotional or physical or psychological. There are still ways that you can serve Christ. And Jesus wants to use you. You are needed. You are gifted by the Holy Spirit to be part of the body. Whatever you think your shortcoming is, 1 Corinthians 12 says that we are all members of the body, and we all have different gifts, and we all have different places in the body. And he says in 12:22, he says, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Okay? When you think you're useless, you're indispensable to the body of Christ. The Bible says when you're weak, then you're strong, because the strength of Christ shows through. And that's where grace comes in. You get grace for forgiveness. You get grace to deal with weakness. And when we rely on God's grace, then His strength shines through, and He can use anyone in a mighty way. Second question is, have you grown? Have you grown? Have you learned from the situation you were in? Okay? Denying Peter, scared Peter, becomes the Peter of Acts chapter 2 through 4 that preaches the Pentecost message, that stands up to the leaders, that ends up in prison and being beaten. Peter grew. Peter's definition of growth, what I shared with the kids this morning from 1 Peter or 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance or steadfastness, to steadfastness add godliness. There's this continual growth that Peter tells us to have. He learned that from what he went through. And finally he says, add to your brotherly affection, add to your phileo, agape. That's when we get, when we're growing up to be like Christ. He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. Okay? Peter has grown in humility. He went from, I'll never deny you, to just, you know all things, Lord. He didn't make excuses anymore. Third question is, are you obedient? Are you obedient? Well, that's my problem. I have a trouble with being obedient. And Peter had those troubles too. He had to be brought to a place where he finally knew he had to be all in. He had to let go of the past, let go of the pride, let go of the shame and the guilt, and just follow. And basically Jesus gives him two commands. He says, feed my sheep and follow me. Okay, again, look at Acts 2. Peter preaches and 3,000 people get baptized. All right, and he wasn't feeding them junk food. He fed them meat. He said, you crucified Jesus. He still loves you. You need to repent and be baptized to be forgiven. None of this, you can do whatever you want, and Jesus loves you anyway, and everybody gets to go to heaven. Kumbaya, right? No, that's milk. He was feeding them meat. He says, feed my sheep. That's how God used Peter. And God will use you somehow. And second was follow me. And if you're not following Jesus, He's going to have a hard time using you. I'm sure Jesus and Peter, again, I think they're walking as they're talking, because we find out that John is following them. And our obedience is our walk with the Lord. That's what our obedience is when we're walking with Jesus. Ephesians 4:1, Paul writes, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. You've been called. Now walk. Okay? When you walk with the Lord and you fall, He's there to pick you up. When you walk with the Lord and you're weak, you use His strength. When you walk with the Lord and you find it hard to love, tap into the love of Jesus. Okay? This means you got to be close to Him. You got to be talking with Him in His Word, relying on His power every minute. Final question, are you focused? Are you focused? We need to be like laser focused on the Lord. Hebrews 3:1 says that we need to fix our thoughts on Jesus in the NIV. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus because He's the author and perfecter of our faith. When Jesus rebuked Peter earlier, when He said, get behind me, Satan, right? He said, you are a hindrance to me because you're not setting your mind. See that? You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. We've got to focus our mind on Jesus. If you keep reading John 21, you see that John is following them, and Peter asked Jesus, well, what about him? And Jesus is like, don't worry about him. You follow me. Okay? How often do we do that? We focus on other people. We compare ourselves to someone else. Well, I don't sing as well as that person. I don't lead as well as that person. I don't give as much as that person. And we come up short every time we compare ourselves to someone else. And Jesus is like, don't worry about him. You follow me. Stop focusing on other people and stop focusing on your limitations and your shortcomings or whatever it is you think keeps you from being useful to the Lord. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and He will make sure everything else works together. Folks, we're broken, hurting people. And maybe, just maybe, that's a feature, not a bug, when it comes to the church. Because you see, God is in the business of fixing what is broken. Earlier in Luke 22, Jesus says, Simon, Simon. I can hear him saying it now. Simon, you know, Jesus, Peter's like, I'm going to do these great things. Simon, Simon, Satan's demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And when Jesus says that, the you is plural. Satan has demanded to have you all that he might sift you all like wheat. But then he says, but I have prayed for you. That's singular. I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. And Peter, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter, Satan is going to rock your world. Jesus says, but I'm praying for you. And when you've turned, when you've repented, turn back toward me, get your mind right, strengthen your brothers. When you have been broken and scarred, and then I have put you back together again, then you'll be ready. And I think that we need to be broken before we can be used. I think maybe sometimes we need to be torn apart so Jesus can put us back together the way He wants us to be put back together. There's a song it's a Christian group called I Am They, and it's the Scars. Called I'm Thankful for the Scars, because without them I wouldn't know who you are. See, without the scars, without Jesus healing you, you don't know the depth of His love. When we are broken and humbled, we're not going to look down on others anymore, but our brokenness lets us look across to others with compassion and the love that Christ showed us. And we can say, I know something about what you're going through. I may not know exactly, but I too have experienced hurt and pain and brokenness. Let me tell you about the one who's putting me back together. Let me help you. And that's how we live for Christ in spite of our brokenness. Repent of your sin. Start to grow in Christ. Walk in obedience and fix your eyes on Jesus. Jesus loves you. He forgives you, and He fixes you so you can feed His sheep. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the compassion and the love that we see today. Lord, sometimes it's tough love that we see coming from you, and we thank you for that. Lord, you always bring us back to the place we need to be if we will just let you mold us and make us. Lord, let us follow you and let us do your work, be useful in your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.